Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 2 through 12 this morning. Let's look to our Lord before we study His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your Spirit, for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. I thank You for this passage that You've given us in Your Word. I pray that You would help us to understand it, help me to clearly explain it. May You use this passage to challenge us to be faithful in our living, that we would be found faithful at Your return. Work in and through us to make us more like Your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, How Will You Be Found? How will you be found? Recently, there was a car collection found in a Dutch car collector who had over 40 years collected 230 classic cars. This last week, they were auctioned off. These cars, I'll show you a few pictures here, he had stored in two warehouses in an old church. And they were dusty, but otherwise, they're the condition that he bought them in. He never fixed them up. He just bought them, kept them. He did usually start them once a year, so the engines didn't seize up. But really, as you'll see, they're pretty much like they were. Now, some of you, not me, recognize these cars. I always amazed me going down the road, and this old car would go by, and my dad would spout out the whatever it was, the make and model, and I don't know old cars. So some of you know, recognize some of these, but these are just a few shots from his warehouse. You can see the dust. And then there's, some of these that I know they actually told some of the value what they're going to start auctioning at. There was one, I think, that was going to start at 100,000 euros, which is a lot of money. A lot of them were starting, 10,000 euros on up. So here's some, I think this was one of the ones that was, I think, 10,000 euro, same, or 5,000 euro there. Does anybody recognize any of these? I mean, this guy knew his cars. He was these were rare, unique cars. So it wasn't just like it was some same old models or whatever. There you go. Some of you know what that one is, yeah. Here's the interiors, right? You can see like the leather on the seats and stuff. It's pretty worn. This is a Ferrari, actually. It's vintage. It's mint, and it's not mint because it wasn't kept up. But this is the way it is. And it was kind of sad because he had these 230 cars, and hardly anybody knew they were there. He never shared them, never took them out, drove them. Yeah, I mean, the neighbors kind of knew that they were there, but he would never invite them in and let them see it. And the article was saying that many of these, because they hadn't been kept up in a sense, probably would just end up going for parts, some of them. Some would be bought and restored and things like that. But they weren't really, they were found in this condition of, yes, they were original, but in this case, the original isn't necessarily always the best. Because it's now deteriorated, and now because this man that he's in is battling dementia and things, he's having to sell it, and really wasn't enjoyed by anybody. This is how they were found. This passage, Proverbs chapter 20, verses 2 through 12, describes how many people are found, both by others and ultimately by God. And the challenge is to assess our condition before it's too late, that we would not be in a poor condition on Judgment Day. 2 weeks ago, we learned from our study from the book of Proverbs about what happens to fools who don't listen to their mothers. As we saw there on Mother's Day, noting the ends of slothful do-nothings, how they starve, right? Lazy people hurt themselves since desire isn't enough. But we must use God-given means to help ourselves. Right? So we're ultimately depending on Him, but should be doing something. There's the stubborn disdainers are struck. Some learn by seeing others punished, right? Some actually learn
just from a simple rebuke. That's a better way to learn. You don't have to experience the hard things to learn. You can watch others go through it, or you can just simply read it or someone say something and you learn from that. Otherwise, you have to learn the hard way and ultimately bring shame to your parents. And then lastly, strong drinkers are stupid, as you saw from the first verse of chapter 20. Those who drink alcohol, especially as we saw today, is very potent, much more potent than in Bible times, are not wise. That's putting it mildly. And it deceives you. It leads you astray. And we've explored some of the things that does in your life. So we need to be wise. We need to listen to our mothers, right? Ultimately, listening to God and His Word. Now Solomon turns to describe the condition of different types of people. And from his descriptions, I think we can determine how will you be found by determining two evaluations that we see in these passages, verses 2 through 12. You'll note verse 2 and verse 8 both mention the king, and they kind of head each of these sections. Verses 3 through 7 and then 9 through 12 kind of reveal some conditions of others, and ultimately points to and even stating God is the one who is watching, is aware, and He is the one we will ultimately be held accountable to. So what's the first evaluation? Will you be found a fool or faithful? Verses 2 through 7. The wrath of the king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. In these verses Solomon is describing, first, if you note, the kind of follow the fool through this. He provokes the king's wrath, right? He's the one that does something stupid and now he's judged. And it's that verse 2, it's not making a judgment call on whether the king did what was right or wrong. It's simply reporting, don't get on the wrong end of the king's wrath, okay? We need to be careful in that, because the power of life and death were in his hands. We saw that back in chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It compares it to the roaring of a lion, and literally a young lion, the one who is about to partake of his prey. The wrath is to come, the violence is to come. And whoever provokes him or causes him to be angry sins against his own life. You're taking your own life by doing this. The warnings against this. You need to be careful when you're before the king, as we've seen before. So the fool isn't careful. Then verse 3, it's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Right? Fools can do this. It is the natural desire. Where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, as James 4:1 says. And we know how to do that. We're hardwired, in a sense, that way. It is our natural desires. Chapter 14, verse 17 and 29 as well. Then the fool is also, he's lazy at the time of planting. It says he will not plow because of winter. The time to plow and get ready to plant in Israel is about November, December, right? It's when the weather isn't so great. It can be kind of cold and nasty. And so the fool or the lazy man is not willing to do that. And what's going to happen? He's going to beg during harvest, which would be about April, and have nothing. Remember, we've throughout the book of Proverbs been challenged to learn from the lazy man who is now reaping the consequences of his sin. Back in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, they were pointed to the ant who did work hard, and in contrast to the lazy man who doesn't and is poor, has nothing when harvest comes along. That's the old, it was Aesop's fable, the ant and the grasshopper. That's where that kind of comes from, that kind of thinking. So the fool is lazy at planting time. Also, he lacks discernment of people, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You need, you know, to understand people, you actually have to work at it. You have to have discernment. The fool doesn't do that, leading often to relationship problems. And then, lastly, they proclaim their own goodness. Literally, it's the word for kindness, or often translated covenant faithfulness or loving kindness, usually is a reference to God's character, right? Or sometimes it's translated loyal love. This is the person who says, yeah, I'll be there for you. And then when it comes down to brass tacks, they're nowhere to be found. They'll tell you how good they are, right? But talk is cheap. It's when the real test comes, they're not there. They boast. Chapter 25, verse 14. Tells whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Right? I mean, some days, especially right now, you look out and you're like, oh, maybe it'll rain today. Nope. You know, moves on by. That's this kind of person. They think, you know, they're all full of themselves. They talk big about themselves. Kind of like in Matthew chapter 6, as well as Luke 18. You know, the one who prays, boasting about what they have done. Matthew chapter 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward for your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And then Luke 18 is the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The Pharisee goes in and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like all the rest of them, and I do this, and I tithe this, and I do that. Right? He's full of himself. We'll talk more about what the tax collector does in a little bit. But this is the fool. Contrast that, the faithful person who is careful around the king. Like Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4, you know, they stick to their position, they wait it out, they pacify the king's anger, and they reap the reward. They stop striving. They gain honor because of that, as we'll see. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul has words for Timothy. Be careful you don't get caught up in these quarrels. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 and 24. Don't get sucked into that. But instead, avoid those things. Philippians 2:3 tells us we are to think about others and not just think about our own ourselves. Don't get caught up in these things. The faithful works hard at the right time. They're like the ant. And so when the harvest comes, they have something. They have plenty. And they understand how to draw people out. Verse 5. They have a man of understanding will draw it out. They can see through the dark waters of somebody and assess their character and know how to respond to them and not be like a bull in a china shop or run roughshod over feelings or you know, passed by someone who should be confronted. They have discernment. This is the faithful person. And because of that, they're viewed as trustworthy. They don't talk about themselves. They let others talk about them. It's turned to chapter 27, verse 2. It says, don't praise yourself. Let others praise you. So in the end, it says, who can find a faithful man or a trustworthy man? And this is a question that is often asked throughout Scripture. As Micah 7, 2 or Jeremiah 5, 1 in the final days of the kingdom, when less and less people are following the Lord, and this question is asked, who can find a faith? Where's the faithful people? Not many of them left. Jesus asked about that in Luke 18, 8. When the Lord returns, where are the faithful people be? Why? Because the righteous walks in his integrity or his completeness. And as a result, his children are blessed after him. Because of his character, even though he may be poor, as we've seen in the beginning of chapter 19, verse 1, or 28, verse 6, it is his integrity that guides him, according to 11:3, Psalm 26:1, Psalm 15, verse 2 and 5. And you see where this takes each of the consequences that come to the fool versus the consequences to the faithful. The fool, he has the king's wrath. He's on the receiving end of that. He has poverty in the midst of plenty. Even though there's a great harvest, he has nothing because he hasn't worked for it. You see, desire is not enough. He wants, but he can't get. This is why it's a problem when we protect the fool from the consequences of his choices. Now we enable, too often we're doing that today. And they're not learning, so they're stuck in their sin, and it's actually not helping them. Contrast that with the faithful who, because of his integrity, they're blessed. They have honor, verse 3. They have plenty, verse 4. They understand others, have discernment, verse 5. And they have the trust of others, verse 6. Their children are happy. They're blessed. The consequences continue beyond them. This is where we should desire it, not just for ourselves, but for the future generations in how we live. A theme throughout Scripture, but Abraham experienced this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 tells us of, you know, his children will be blessed. Or as David, his children are blessed even after he's gone. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 4, you know, God says, I'm not going to forget you because of your father David. Even though they weren't living very great, God still blessed in a sense because of their father's influence. The blessings continue. Will you be found a fool or faithful? Now, if your house is anything like our house, sometimes we give instructions to our kids and then you go to check on them, right? The typical one is go get ready for bed and clean up your room. And so what do? You walk in and you find, sometimes you find the room picked up and they're all ready for bed and it's a great day, right? You love to find that. And then sometimes you walk in and you find somebody on the floor, you know, in various stage of undress, maybe, usually playing with a toy and, you know, has neglected all the instructions. And now they face the consequences because of that. So rather than getting praised, they get some severe consequences. You know, the whole, you know, Board of Education applied and see to learning kind of type of thing. You see, the fool and the faithful find their consequences. Will you be found a fool or faithful when Christ returns? What consequences are you experiencing now from your living? Maybe you're getting wrath from government due to disobeying laws, or maybe you flip it around, the praise as a good citizen. Romans chapter 13 kind of makes this clear. God gives them that authority. And you don't want to be found on the wrathful end. You know, and I understand there's injustice as well, but when it's working the way it should, it is a good thing. Are you experiencing the strife or the peace in your life? Do you have needs or do you have plenty? Do you have people problems or good relationships? Are you full of empty talk or do you have faithful friend? Are you a faithful friend? And do you have blessed children? Really, these are the laws of sowing and reaping playing out in your life, as this passage is making clear in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, right? You sow something, you expect to reap. And you should expect to reap the same kind. You should accept to reap later. Should expect to reap in proportion to what you sowed. If you did a lot of bad things, you're going to reap a lot of bad things. If you're going to, reap a lot of good things, you reap a lot of good things. Right? And these laws play out in our lives, and too often, as I know I've said before, we sow our wild oats and we pray for a crop failure. And that's not the way God's economy works, right? There are consequences for our actions. How will you be found? Do you realize that these consequences can be eternal if we do not turn from the path that we are on? It'll end up in hell. Matthew chapter 25, there in the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and because of how they treated His people, God says, eventually says He sends them away into either everlasting punishment or eternal life. Those are the only two options. We need to recognize where our path is leading us. Do you see how God will guide us through life if we will follow His way and not our own? We've seen back in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Make your pathway clear. It is through His Word He does this. Psalm 119, verse 11. You know, it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And if we go to God's Word, it will guide us, even through difficult decisions. And do you understand how God wants us to be faithful, not foolish? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 puts it this way. And He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of it. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God wants and live in light of it. And, you know, Proverbs 4 through 6 are all about how we should walk. It's a key theme there. And in light of Matthew 25, the whole chapter gives different parallels or predictions of what is to come and the different judgments. And there is rewards for faithfulness and punishments for foolishness. My question for you is, will you be found a fool or faithful on judgment day? So that's the first evaluation. The second evaluation, will you be found a fake or faultless? Verses 8 through 12. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination. God hates them to the Lord. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing eye and hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Solomon here is describing how fakers are exposed. Literally, they are winnowed by the judgment of kings. Verse 8. Also, verse 26, it says, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Right? He's proving who is the good and who is the bad, showing them for what they are. Really, that should be the job of governments, to discern where the wicked people are and judge them and reward the righteous. David is a good example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 9. As he is establishing his kingdom, he judges those who are not submitting to his rule, and he rewards ones like Mephibosheth. He keeps his promise there. Christ will ultimately do this in Matthew 25, as we see. When he returns in power and glory and sets up his kingdom, he will rule justly, rightly, with perfect judgment, scattering all evil, because he sees and knows all. The fakers also can't claim purity of heart. Verse 9, this rhetorical question, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? And yet, how often do we do that? Job talks about this, Job 14:4 or 15:14, same in Job 25:4. 1 Kings 8:46. You know, it's talking in context, something else, and then all of a sudden it says, and there is no one who does not sin. Right? This is kind of a side comment, because it's a truth, it's a universal truth that we're all sinners. A parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 6:36. We go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, and he makes it abundantly clear there. Right? There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. Right? And by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one measures up. is the clear teaching of Scripture. And yet, 1 John 1:8 says that the one who says he has not sinned is a liar. So if somebody tells you they haven't sinned, they just sinned by telling you that they didn't sin. Do you realize that's what they're doing? And one of the professors, he's like, I'm sorry, you know, someone told me, like, I'm sorry, you know, now I'm going to have to confront you on this, right? I mean, it's this bind you get yourself in. If you say you're not a sinner, you actually are a sinner by saying that you're not a sinner. Not only that, the faker is hated by God for his false standards. The diverse weights and diverse measures, I know I've shared with these before, but they found Hebrew weight stones, right? These would be what you put on one end of the scale and to measure out your different weights of how much grain, how much whatever you were measuring. There's some more examples of smaller ones. And they've been inscribed with the shekels or whatever, you know, they are. So we know, but what would happen is people would have two sets. They'd have one that, you know, maybe was hollowed out a little on the bottom. So they'd switch that out when they wanted it to be to their advantage, right? If they're buying, they're gonna put on the heavier one. If they're selling, they're gonna put on the lighter one. But they're marked the same. You know, so, and this is against the law. I mean, God in Deuteronomy 25:13, Leviticus 19:35 and 36, Ezekiel 45:10, condemn this. As you don't, you have to have I'm requiring you to have just weights. Now today, that's regulated by the government, and rightly so. Otherwise, you'd have people taking advantage of that. Maybe the whole, you know, putting the thumb on the scale, right, when it's to your advantage. And hopefully you haven't had that happen to you. Because it's not a nice feeling to realize you've been cheated out of what you paid for. These are what the fakers are doing. And really, they show their character by their deeds, as verse 11, even as from a child, can show you whether they're of good character or not. And ultimately, they're known by the God who made them. He's the one. He made their ears and eyes. He's their creator, and ultimately their judge. It's what God says to Moses. Who made your ears? Who made your tongue, right? So we should submit to Him. Contrast that with the faultless, who they don't have to fear the king's judgment because they're doing what's right. So they can come before Him boldly. They don't make false claims of innocence because they know they're a sinner. And they admit it. This is where, you know, the Luke chapter 18, in contrast to the Pharisee, the tax collector is in this parable of Jesus, he's standing afar off, verse 13, and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or made righteous rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, this is the way it works in God's economy. We have to recognize our own sinfulness first before we can actually find righteousness, not of our own, but of the only one who is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. Because God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Yes, we're sinners. But we can be righteous through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you know, they follow God's standards. You know, they're willing to submit to God's laws and keep the right weights. And it reveals their pure character, even as children. Even as children, it can show whether they are pure or right. And they recognize that ultimately God is their judge and creator. Sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before your difficult days come. Remember Him while you're young, before you get old. And then He gives all these metaphors for how when you get old, what it feels like. And then it sums it up at the end of the chapter. The whole duty of man. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is what we must recognize even from young children, that God is our Creator, and ultimately we will stand before Him one day in judgment. And this is why we need to cast ourselves wholly on the mercy of God, because in and of ourselves we are not righteous. He is righteous, and we need to depend on Him. Will you be found a fake or faultless? You know, the problem of buying things online is that you don't really know the condition of something until you get it, right? You ever had this happen? Got a movie one time, and they're like, this is a pirated copy. Like, you could tell they printed off the sheet, you know, the cover art and stuff, you know, and you open it up, and it's like, obviously they copied this. Like, somebody was trying to rip it off. Got a book one time. This has happened to me a lot, because I buy a lot of books. You know, that's my wife. Passing that on down the legacy. You know, so, anyway, you know, buying books. Sometimes they come, they're supposed to be very good or like new. I'm okay with buying used, but I don't want acceptable, okay? Like where, you know, you can barely hold the book together. I've had that happen where the book's like falling apart or it's like all marked up and, you know, I'm going to give it away and it's like not really a good copy. One time I bought a pair of shoes. Brand new, supposed to be brand new for Amazon. Showed up. Some stinker had taken their old shoes and returned them. They were full of hair. They were nasty. Right? That was not what I ordered. It was so gross. It was one of those like, oh. Right? You don't really know the condition until you get it. Will you be found a fake or faultless by others in God? When your life is inspected, will it be shown for the evil, pretender, deceiver you really are? Because that's really how we really are. In light of Romans 3. Or will you be revealed as good, pure, and right, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ? Because Romans 3 goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace, this is verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's how you're made right. That's how you're made perfect and good in God's eyes. And the rest of Romans kind of, you know, the next several chapters flesh that out, how it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that righteousness comes through faith in Christ alone and not your own works? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by the grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or Titus 3:5, not by... I'm blanking on that one. Not gifts of righteousness, but not through works of righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved us. Or Isaiah 64:6. Right? All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. It's the menstrual rags He's talking about. That's when we try to do it, it doesn't measure up. It's so gross. It's only through His righteousness. Are you showing your justification by faith in your godly... Are showing your justification by faith in your godly living? It should, right? If we are, as Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have access. It goes on to talk about how we should live. We are to live by faith. And chapter 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. We need to instead render our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Live the way God has called us to in light of how we have been saved. This isn't earning our salvation. This is in light of our salvation. We're working it out. We're showing what God has done in and through us. And even the metaphor or picture there of baptism. Are you showing that? Even if you're a child, don't wait to live for God. Don't say, I'll do that when I get older. Even a child can show their faith in Christ. Start living it out. Do you remember that God is your Creator and will ultimately judge you? So that should guide you in your living now. Right? Remember that your Creator in the days of your youth, knowing that one day you're going to stand before God and give account for how you've lived. Let that guide you. Will you be found a fake or faultless on Judgment Day? You know, you don't really know someone's true character until the tough test comes. I remember as a teen, I read a number of Medal of Honor stories. And what always struck me is, you know, is that this is when the chips were down. They chose to sacrifice themselves. Right? These are to win the Medal of Honor. Usually, it's given posthumously. I'm not saying that right. You know, after your death, because you sacrificed, you went above and beyond the call of duty. I remember one whose name was Christian. It's fitting, and he elected. They were pinned down in World War II, as whole platoon, and he elected basically to sacrifice himself so that the rest could get away. He went attacked by himself and gave his life to preserve the lives of his team. You know, that proved his character, right? What about you? Will you be found faithful and true when the test comes? What will your evaluation be? Will you be found a fool or faithful? Will you be found a fake or faultless? How will you be found by others and ultimately by God? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. It's to be found faithful to you on Judgment Day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.